To bring the message on a rock in a weary land. And so tonight I thought that we'd finish up this book and look at chapter number 5. And I've got a few things I'd like to give you. I've got some things that I thought about giving tonight, but we've got into so many other things. The world's in such a mess tonight. I'm glad that we can be looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, this thing is no joke. This is no mind trip that we're on. We are somebody going somewhere. We're on our way to heaven. And I tell you, the sooner we realize that and it let it dawn on us, the better off we'll be. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, to bring you up to date, you realize that I preached that for several Sunday morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see, of course, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. In chapter 2, we're rejoicing at the coming of the Lord. That's the morning I talked about soul winning and being a soul winner for the Lord. And if you want to be ready when Jesus comes, one of the greatest things you can do, if not the greatest besides being right with Him, is win somebody else and be able to look around and point to another that you've led to Jesus and see them going to heaven. That's all that's going to matter one of these days. That's all. Somebody was telling me yesterday about some fella that had Sunday school pins way down here, ain't missed in 20 years or something like that. That's good. But you know, one of these days there'll be a lot of people like that that'll stand before God and it won't amount to anything because a lot of time maybe their heart wasn't where it ought to be, wasn't a soul winner, didn't do nothing for God. So we're rejoicing at His coming. In chapter 3, the Bible teaches us how to be unblameable at the coming of the Lord. Then in chapter 4, we're caught up. That's the great chapter on the rapture. And now in chapter 5, as we wait it out in these last few days before the coming of the Lord, we see that we can be and ought to be sanctified unto His coming. So I want to preach to you tonight for a few minutes on the subject being sanctified unto the coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 23. He gives you some instructions on how to do it that we'll go over in a few minutes. From verses 12 on, 11 on down there to verse 22. But he said in 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches here that we are to be and ought to be and can be sanctified unto the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm going to preach to you tonight about being sanctified. I believe tonight that if we believe that Jesus is coming, we ought to want to be sanctified. Now, don't let that word scare you. And we Baptists a lot of times have let Pentecostal or Church of God group scare us out of the doctrine of sanctification. But the doctrine of sanctification is all through the Bible and it does apply to me and you. God does expect us to be sanctified. See, being sanctified don't mean a second work of grace or a third blessing or a fourth touch or being knocked out on the floor. Being sanctified is a way that you live. It ain't somebody hauling off and knocking you over three pews. Or it ain't, you know, turning a flip. Or passing out an aisle. Or jumping over the pulpit. That ain't being sanctified. I've seen a lot of them do that, brother, that wasn't too sanctified when you really found out how they were. I've seen them, boy, hug necks in the prayer room, stab you in the back the next day. I've seen all of that. Brother, I'm talking about a life you live. I'm talking about a daily life. Getting down to business and living a holy life before God Almighty. I tell you tonight, Humana, I want to tell you something. God's blessed us. God's been good to us. And don't you take it for granted. Don't we take it for granted. It is important that every one of us in this church live a sanctified life. Now that word sanctification, of course, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon. I'm going to tell you how we can go about it. But as you know, sanctified simply means, it means to be set apart for God. That's all it means. Set apart for God. It means set apart by God, for God, to God. In other words, say a man has a used car lot. He's got 50 cars down at the car lot. but he takes one over here and sets it over here at his office and puts him a dealer tag on it and keeps the keys in his pocket. That car is separated from the other cars. That car is sanctified for the owner's use. He picked out that car and said, I'm going to use this one for a certain purpose. Now, what God does is he gets a hold of a young man or a young lady or a mom or a dad, and he sets them apart from the world and sets them over here, and he said, I'm going to use them for my glory. I'm saying to you tonight, if you're saved, you have no right doing what you want to do. You have no right acting like you want to act. You have no right dressing like you want to dress. You have no right going where you want to go. You are to be set apart for the glory of God. I'm telling you tonight, friend, if you want to be ready to meet Jesus Christ when he comes in the cloud, the best advice I can give you is get your life cleaned up. The modern phrase is, you better get your act together because the Lord's coming soon. I believe that. There's 103 sins mentioned in the New Testament, and I believe that you ought to quit every one of them. I don't know how many's mentioned in the Old, but there's 103 for you to work on. You get them 103 quit and come back, and we'll dig up some more in the Old Testament. You say, well, Brother Danny, what are they all? Well, I tell you one thing, you can't quit them if you don't know what they are. It's time to read the Bible and get in there and find out and say, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? I want to quit everything that's wrong. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you people in here want to quit doing everything that you've been doing wrong, you want to quit? Raise your hand. Amen. Thank you, rest of you honest people. I appreciate you that raised your hand. Now, it means about every Christian in here tonight, you say, boy, I'd love to quit my low-down sin. If you got any sense you want to, that's what caused you all your problem. You say, I want to quit my sin. Well, I tell you, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We ought to quit our sinning and become sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified unto His coming. That word sanctification is a word that ought to be applied in our daily life. We ought to live by it. We ought to preach it. We ought to sing about it. And most of all, of course, try to practice it. I believe tonight that every Christian ought to do their best to live a sanctified life. I believe tonight the Bible tells us how to do it. And I believe if you don't do it, you'll bring shame and reproach to the name of the Lord. Somebody in my church was at a house one time. And they named this certain person. They said, we went visiting the other night. And they said, boy, what kind of church is boy so-and-so? And they named a certain church. I said, that's a good church. And they said, huh? I said, yeah, that's a good church. They said, what do you mean? They said, we went and visited this lady down in Nebo, and she goes to that church, and she said, she told us she went there, and this pastor was her pastor, and she was drinking a beer. And they said, boy, we figured that must be an awful church. And I said, no, it ain't. It's a good church, good preacher. I said, that's just the way it goes nowadays. You never know. Now, you know what that lady done? That lady gave her entire church a bad testimony by the way she is living, and them boys thought the whole church was messed up on account of that one person. I'm saying to you tonight, my dear friends, you can create an impression in people in this community's mind that'll make them think the whole church is messed up if you don't live right when you walk outside them doors. Listen, when they see you on the job and you ain't doing like a Christian or acting like a Christian or talking like a Christian, it makes a lot of them die and go to hell because they don't believe there's a real church that preaches the gospel and lives what they claim to live. We was witnessing to a lady the other day, me and Brother Mike there, Brother Lord in the hospital. She said, I ain't never seen nobody as what they claim to be. She said, I ain't never seen a church didn't have hypocrites and stuff like that. I was agreeing, ma'am, that's right, and all this stuff. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have the idea that about 3/4 of the Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and the reason they got that idea is because they've seen Christians do the same thing they do, go to the same places they go, they say do the same things they do, they say the same words, act the same way, talk the same way, behave the same way, and it just ain't right, folks. I tell you what, Christians need to be sanctified under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe tonight we're going to talk about it tonight just a little bit. Won't have time to go into everything. But I tell you, brother, if there's ever a need in our generation, it's for some Christians to really, 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 really get their life sanctified and in order with the book. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look here just a moment at some things that we're to do in order to be sanctified. We won't be able to spend a lot of time. You could preach probably a whole sermon on each one of these things, but beginning with verse number 11, the Bible shows us some things that we can and ought to do in order to be sanctified. Look at it. In verse number 11 on, it's going to tell you and me how we can be sanctified. First of all, he said, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. How many of you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, know what the word edify means? The word edify means that we are to build each other up. You hear me? We are to build each other up. Let's just suppose one of my brothers is down and out, and I know he's going through a hard time. My job is not to go to the other brothers or sisters and say, boy, old so-and-so, he backslid. I knowed he wouldn't last. I knowed he didn't really have much in. I heard he done this, and I heard he's out to Peach Hut the other night talking to the sinners. And I heard he's at school, and he's running around, and the other day I seen him smoking a cigarette. That's not our job. That's not our job. And I tell you what, you young preachers, and young people that's on fire for God, one of the things you're going to have to watch about the most is getting self-righteous and, as Charles Worley would say, looking down your old warty nose at somebody who may be backslid and somebody who may be not right with God, and instead of trying to lift them up, go around and criticize them, trying to make yourself look good and them look bad. The Bible said, edify one another. Edify one another. If I see my brother or my sister need help, my job is to go and lift them up and encourage them to live for God. If they find out I've been talking about them, that's just going to make it worse, and they'll go on down and make it out of the will of God completely. My job is to lift them up. Mind you, my job's not to compromise with them. My job's not to go along with them. My job's to encourage them and lift them up and encourage them to live for God. Bible said, edify one another. And the Bible said in verse 12 that we are to know them which labored among you and over you in the Lord, admonish them and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. You know what that verse is saying? That's saying you're a Sunday school teacher. That's saying your preacher, that's saying anybody who admonishes you in the Lord's work, you are to esteem them highly. Now, I can't spend time on this because I'm the preacher, and I just can't get up here and say, you ought to love your preacher, all that stuff, but read your Bible, and you'll know I'm talking to you about being sanctified under the coming of the Lord. Let's act like I'm not the preacher. Let's just say we got another preacher. If I want to be sanctified to the coming of the Lord, I must esteem them highly in love. Now that's the way to do it. I tell you what, my dear friends, I've never seen a time when people are more disrespectful to the man of God than they are in this time. I go into churches and preach revival, and it is downright embarrassing the way young people and kids talk to the preacher. It's embarrassing, brother, and it's not right. I tell you, brother, we ought to teach our boys and girls that's God's man. That's the preacher. That's your Sunday school teacher. Respect authority. Hey, you know what? I didn't plan on saying this, and don't you take me wrong tonight. I'm not trying to build myself like I'm some big shot or nothing like that. But when I was in school, when we saw our principal walking down the street, which is Jack Kirstein down at Nebo, if we said, "How you doing, Jack?" Son, we got jacked. They jacked us up a few notches. It was Mr. Kirstein. It was, "Good morning, sir." And our generation of kids has about forgot how to say Mr. So-and-so. Or call somebody with some respect and call them, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir," or "No, ma'am," and "No, sir." Our generation of young people needs to learn to respect authority, especially in God's house. That's why Jack Kyle's a great man of God. And he don't claim to be nothing great or nothing like that. I think he is, but he don't claim to be or nothing like that. And if somebody says, "How you doing, Jack?" he don't even answer them.
He said, my name's Brother Howells. My name's Preacher. My name's Pastor.
My name's not Jack. And you say, oh, who does he think he is? He don't think he's nobody. He's trying to put it in the hearts of the kids to respect authority.
That's what he's trying to do. And if they grow up respecting authority, they'll respect the law, they'll respect God, it'll keep them out of jail, keep them out of trouble, it'll keep them out of hell. I tell you, brother, our generation needs to do what this verse says, to esteem them very highly in love.
What for? What for? Look at verse 13. For the work's sake. I begin to wonder something. I wonder a lot of times how come another preacher can go to a church and preach and the people just eat it up, and the pastor can say the very same thing and they just... And I wonder, I said, Lord, why is that? And the best I can figure out, it's because of two things. I can tell it. When I start that revival tomorrow night in Alabama, mark my word, when I get up and I say, open your Bibles to so-and-so, now I'm going to be here in the first 5 minutes of my message, I'll see people all over that congregation go. And some of them go. And some will go. And they'll come up to me and say, oh, I just led that. I just led. And they'll be back tomorrow night and they'll bring a friend with them. And the next night, and I thought, well, I wonder if they do that when their preacher preaches. And I got to thinking, it's one of two things. Either you just get used to listening to somebody and you just kind of tune them out. Or else, somewhere back down the road somewhere, they've crossed you. And I bet you, Brother Waitzel, 99 times out of 100, you've got on their sin somewhere. And ever since then, they've kind of dried up on you. Boy, I know we've had some. And I'd get on it, and I could tell when I'd done it. And from then on, they'd just kind of just, I ain't going to back him up. I ain't going to agree with him. And another guy can come in and put, yeah, Lord our God, that's right, amen. I think, whoa, here. Something wrong here somewhere. It's not the man you're supposed to be appreciating. It's the truth. Amen. It's the truth, brother. We're not supposed to be personality worshipers. We're not supposed to out-preach a religion. We're supposed to like the truth. And if a man gets up here and he's ugly as homemade sin, and brother, he's 9 foot tall or he's 2 foot tall, and he spits out the truth, you and me better sit there and say, amen, brother, you help yourself. You preach that book. Don't you ever get preacher religion. Don't you ever say, well, I'll take it from him because I like him. But I ain't going to take it from him because I don't like him. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just don't like. Well, listen, when did God ever ask you which preachers you like and which one you don't? If a man's telling the truth, you are obligated before God, and you'll give an account to God one day for it. You better esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And I tell you, preachers need you that in this day and time. It got so bad here in the last few months, I was about to shame tell anybody I was a preacher. Now look at verse number 14. Here's how to be sanctified. Warn them that are unruly. You remember what I told you a while ago? Warn them that are unruly. I said, don't compromise with them. I just talked to somebody this week. Been slipping out of God's will. And I thought, well, now I don't want to just jump down their throat because I'll make them mad and then they won't listen to me at all. But I said, I also ain't going to pat them on the back and let them get the impression that I think the way they're living is right. And so I just kind of be removed. And I said, you can say it in a nice way. You better be careful. I'm burdened for you. You know, you don't want to just mess around and get out of God's will altogether. There's a right way to go about it. The Bible says, warn them that are unruly. And then the Bible said here in this verse, comfort the feeble-minded. We won't go into that. I don't want to embarrass nobody. Comfort the feeble-minded. Amen? And then the Bible says, support the weak. I'm persuaded to believe here he's talking about spiritual weakness, probably weakness in the Lord. I don't mean he means somebody can't bench press 100 pounds, not like that.
He's talking about being weak in the faith. A weak brother needs your support. A weak sister needs your support. And then he said, be patient toward all men. Don't blow your top, lose your temper, and fly off the handle and cuss somebody out and say, well, I'll give you a piece of my mind, all this stuff. Be patient toward all men. And then verse 15, the Bible said, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men, both among yourselves and to all men. That Bible said there, don't return evil for evil. When somebody does you wrong, don't do something wrong to get back at them. When you hear somebody's wronged you or said something about you, don't say, well, I can talk just as bad about them as they can about me, and he ain't got no right, blah, 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 blah. We're not supposed to return evil for evil. And then the Word of God said here in verse 16, I like this, rejoice evermore. Amen. Thank God. The Bible didn't say rejoice when you feel like it. It didn't say rejoice when a good singing group's up. It didn't say rejoice when your favorite preacher's preaching the Word. It didn't say rejoice when the Holy Ghost sweeps across the congregation. It said rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you people hear your names in the book of life? Names in the book of life. Amen. If your name's in the book of life, the Bible said, rejoice evermore. You know, as I've got older, there's been a lot of times, if you was around me, you'd think I was going crazy. Sometimes it's when I do my shouting, when there ain't nobody around. I'm always afraid somebody... I was coming through here the other day. There wasn't a soul in here, I'd hope. I was coming through here and it was kind of dark. We had this light on. We don't burn these lights during the day and stuff. And I come through here and I got about right here, somewhere right along in here. And all of a sudden, I just felt like a glory bolt hit me. I ain't kidding you. And I thought, I got to thinking about all God had done for us. I got to look around in here, and I imagined all y'all being here, and I thought we're going to heaven one of these days, and I come across and I start going, woo! I'm there! And it sounds a lot different when there ain't nobody in here but you. And boy, I tell you, I've done it in my office. And I got down in there. You know what? You know what our problem is? We wait till we feel some kind of funny thing before we rejoice. You are just as saved tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock when the alarm clock goes off as you are up here singing in the choir tonight. Man, you've got just as much right to shout about not going to hell when you got a headache in the morning as you have here tonight. That's right, brother. Help yourself. Amen. We've got a right to praise God. It don't matter where, it don't matter when, just kick your heels up and holler once in a while. Amen! 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 Oh yeah, I know what some of you warty nosers are thinking. You're thinking, oh Roy Lee, that's in the flesh. Man, if he's saved, he can swing on the last fall like that. Amen! You better not adopt the philosophy of, well, I'm going to sit and be the judge on what's in the spirit and what ain't. Brother, that Bible didn't say rejoice just when you feel like it. It said rejoice evermore. Amen. You know what that means? Evermore. Amen. You know what it means in Greek? All the time. Rejoice evermore. We have let this old world pour cold water on us for too long. I'm going to confess something to you. You're going to think I'm awful. You are. But I'm human, I'm flesh, and I've got fault. And once in a while, this has happened on one or two occasions, maybe especially since we moved in a new building. And I'm all for shouting. I love it, boy. I praise the Lord. And I hate to tell this to y'all. Some of you is going to lose confidence in me. But it's the truth now, so don't, please don't. You know, I've confessed it and I know it's wrong. I've sat over here sometime before on a Sunday morning and lo and behold, a big shot will walk in. And they'll sit down in the congregation. And you know, you can just always tell them people it's been to big fancy churches. They just got a look about them. I don't know how they do it, but they'll come in. They never have a Bible with them. Never. They'll have a purse. You know, and a businessman, he'll always have on a nice suit or something like that. And they'll walk in and let their wife in and they'll come. They just want to sit modestly.
back yonder somewhere, you know, and they'll come and go like this. And I seen one of them come in, and I hate to say this, y'all don't think I'm awful, but it's happened before. I'd be sitting over here, and I'd think, Lord, what are they doing here? And I thought, now boy, God might, we want to make a good impression on them. Lord, they might get in here, and I start thinking wrong. The devil, I know it's the devil. He said, now, and you know what I start thinking? The choir will be singing, and Brother John, and I'll be saying, hold it down a little bit this morning, fellas. And I won't pray it because I ain't got enough nerve to do that, but I'll think it. I said, oh, I hope them boys down there don't cut a shine this morning. Boys, I hate for them to know I thought that. But the Lord knew, I mean, I had my motives. I mean, my motives were right. I thought, well, sure, we'll blow them out, you know, and they won't give us a fair chance. You know, come on kind of easy to them, you know. Have an easy service the first time they come and then get a little stronger and maybe just gradually get them in. And I thought, Lord, it'd be all right with me, and I won't even say amen over here. I'll just kind of, you know, keep it kind of low key this morning, and maybe they'll like it and come back when I get to preaching or something. I'll say something. Might help them and everything. Now, you know what happens, don't you? You know what the Lord does to me every time I think like it. Here'll come Donnie, first thing. And he'll jump up. And then the next time goes one of these other fellas, and I'll go. And then the next thing I know, boy, here's the Lord just a blessing up. And before I know it, it's getting on me. And the next thing I know, I'm about to, Lord of God. Hallelujah. And I'm about ready to, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, you sorry thing, you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Here you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood, going to heaven, and you're ashamed of these people shouting and rejoicing. Why, you ought to be ashamed if they don't. Boy, the Lord preaches me a sermon, and I say, that's right. Lord, you're right. I don't care what they think. And boy, the next thing I know, man, it's blowed out, and we're shouting, running the aisles, and everything else. And you know what happens every time? They like it. Really, really. I believe if you try to put on for somebody, they've been used to that wherever they've been going. Boy, but when they see somebody, I had a man tell me that one time. He said, you know what I like about coming down there? He said, I like to see people enjoy their religion. About floored me, boy, because he sits just like this and never says a word. And he said, I like to see it. And I thought, man, did you realize? You know what? We've let the world scare us too long. We're afraid of being called a fanatic. We're afraid of being called overboard or some kind of old crazy Bible thumping, you know, some kind of a maniac, something like that. Hey, listen, that world out there never done nothing for us when we was lost. It ain't done nothing for us. We don't owe them nothing except to love them and preach to them, and it's not right for them to control the way we worship God. The Bible said, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I love that story about the old sister being carried out. I told it not too long ago, but I'll tell it again. Boy, she's in this church and she's hauled off and shouting, woo! Like that, you know. Everybody looked at her. They kind of motioned her like that. The deacons got her, ushers or somebody, and they picked her up and started carrying her out, picking her up like that. And boy, she just going out the door, woo, woo, and they heard her as she went out. She said, praise God. She said, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he had two donkeys carrying him, except she didn't say donkeys. And she said, he had two, and I got four. Woo! Went on out the door like that. I tell you this evening, folks, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. The Bible said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. You say, I don't feel like it. Rejoice anymore. Rejoice anyway and evermore. Rejoice all the time. When you're up, when you're down. Brother, when you feel bad, shout a ring or two. It won't be long till you'll be fine good again. Amen. Well, it won't be long until the glory bumps will be coming on your soul again.
You say, well, Brother Danny, I don't believe in just getting people all pumped up and primed up. I tell you, brother, I do. I do. Pump me, prime me, man. Preach to me. Let me rejoice in the Lord. I can see some of these people when we get to heaven. I can see some of them. All right, everybody, let's praise the Lord. And they'll go, whoop, whoop. Boy, here we'll cut a shine running down this. I told you should have been practicing up down there. You ain't never done it in your life. And now here you are in heaven and you're embarrassed. Don't even know how to shout. Amen. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Then notice what else the Bible said. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Young people, you don't live right at school. Walk in there praying and walk out of praying. Get on the bus of praying and get off of praying. You want to live right in that old hell hole down there where you work? Walk in that door with a prayer on your lips. Walk in there saying, dear God, I give myself to you today. Keep my heart clean, my mind clean, my thoughts clean, my feet, my steps clean. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. It means don't cease to pray. Pray without ceasing don't mean you have to be praying 24 hours a day. It just means don't quit praying. See, you get the definition when Paul wrote to the believers over there and he said, since I heard of your faith, I don't cease to give thanks for you. Now, he didn't say he went around thanking God for them people 24 hours a day. He had other things to do than that. He just means every time I pray, I'm thanking God for you. I ain't quit praying for you, see? And that's what pray without ceasing means. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I ain't praying. A lot of times when I'm asleep, I ain't praying. Pray without ceasing means just going an attitude of prayer constantly, keeping a prayer on your lip, and every few minutes check with headquarters to make sure everything's all right, and keep an open line between you and God, and every chance you get, hit your knees somewhere, and really do talk to the Lord like you ought to. Of course, you don't have to get down on your knees. You can be driving a car. You can be sitting at the school desk. You can be, hey man, you can be sitting there after you finished your test, sitting there praying. Try it for your school teacher. Lord, get on him. Convict him. Get a hold of his heart. Lord, show him his ungodly ways. God, get a hold of him. Go. Say, sir, what are you doing? I'm finished.
In the false doctrine, taking the King James Bible text as it stands in the right context. Everybody who gets this and teaches false doctrine changes a word. And I've heard oodles and oodles of people, something terrible happens or something bad happens or something, and they'll say, well, here we are. We better thank God for this because the Bible said give thanks for everything. The Bible don't say that. Your Bible don't say give thanks for everything that happens. Are you dumb enough to think everything that happens to you is the will of God? Son, I'll guarantee you everything that I've been in ain't been the will of God. If you think everything you've ever done has been in the will of God, you're claiming sinless perfection. It didn't say everything that happens to you is the will of God, so thank God for it. That ain't what that verse said. That verse said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Not the thing that happened to you, the giving of thanks is the will of God. Am I getting through to you? The giving of thanks is the will of God for you, for everything that happens to you to give God thanks, not for that thing, in that thing. Y'all listen to me? Am I coming through to you? Hey, preachers, is that what that verse says? That's what it says. It don't say give thanks for everything. It says in everything. So once you go out here and you have a flat tire, you don't get down and say, God, I thank you for this flat tire, for I know it's your divine sovereign will. You're crazy. That ain't what it said. You get out there and say, well, I don't know why I had a flat, but thank God I'm in your will anyway, and I know regardless of what happened, I can give you thanks, Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What? Giving thanks in everything. All right. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Now, I won't take a long time on this because I dealt with a minute ago under rejoicing evermore. But briefly, let me say this. When you feel the Holy Ghost of God trying to do something to you or with you or to you or for you, don't quench it. It's like it gives you that word, like it's a fire and you're pouring cold water on the fire. Now, I've been around a lot of Christians that when the Lord starts blessing, the Spirit starts moving, it makes them nervous, and the first thing they do is throw cold water on it to quench it. Now, the Bible said don't quench the Spirit. I've even seen preachers get up and cut off a meeting when it got, because they're afraid it might get out of control or afraid somebody might speak in tongues or something like that. Hey man, the Bible said quench not the Spirit. You say, well, what about something going on that ain't in the Lord's will? Anytime the Spirit of God moves, you're going to have some weirdo pop up and do something, give some kind of off the wall testimony or do something. Maybe it's uncalled for, unnecessary. They just can't resist it. They just got to get into it. So don't let that bother you. Just don't quench the Spirit of the Lord. Now this, some people think this just means in service when people are shouting and praising God. This, I believe this means for your everyday life. When you're going to work, you can quench the Spirit. Boy, I don't know about you. And you might think I'm crazy. All week long, the Holy Spirit talks to me, buddy. He says, you better not do this. Better not do that either. Better not. I'll give you an example. You may think I'm crazy. I was debating on whether I could have flown down to Alabama this week. And I talked to Linda about it, and I prayed about it, and back and forth. And I was trying to push that thing, and I could got a ticket for $187, and probably cost me a little over $100 to drive down there and back. And I got to thinking about that. And I just felt like the Lord said, don't do it. Just go ahead and ride in the van. And I said, well. And I tried to reason around that thing. I thought, well, I'd be a whole lot quicker and I could get there and I'd be rested up and all this stuff and everything. But I believe, you know, you think I'm crazy, but I believe the Lord wanted me to just go in the van. And I called to get a ticket and she said, now that's got to be paid for by midnight tonight and all this stuff. And I said, well, can I send somebody over there? And she said, no, they have to write a personal check or you have to be here to write the check in person. And I noticed that, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Every time I'd try to do that, it's just like I was bumping into something. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever tried to do something and it seemed like every way you tried, you just kind of like hitting a wall? Now, you better be careful right there. Don't force that wall down. I have many a time, because I wanted my own way, just knock that wall down and say, well, I'm just going on anyway. And I regret it every time. A lot of times that's the Lord saying, no, no, no. He ain't going to force you to do that. Now, if I get killed this week, Ken's probably, yeah, he thought it. Maybe that's the way the Lord wants to take me. I don't know. Might be and might not be. That's up to him. But I got peace in my heart that I'm going the way he wants me to go. And I feel guilty when I force something that deep down inside I don't feel right about. You may think I'm crazy, and I might be partly. But I won't be able to sleep when I lay down tonight. Amen. I believe it's dangerous for you to quench the Spirit of God when He's dealing with you about something. I want to keep my heart soft so when I get in, I'm be sensitive to Him. He can keep you out of a lot of trouble. There's been many a time when I felt like I shouldn't do something and I finally got smart and obeyed the Lord. And boy, after I got through, I thought, wow, look what I'd have got into if I'd have done such and such. Amen. Quench not the Spirit. Let me move on. I must hurry. I will say these couple of things and I'll be quitting in a minute. A few minutes. That's just figure of speech, you know. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now we'll not go into a long thing. You know what it means. Prophecy don't always mean foretelling, and it don't always mean forthtelling, and all these little words that they're trying to give to it. But when a man prophesied, listen, every Christian has the spirit of prophecy inside of him. The Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When I get up and I preach the word, I can prophesy right now. You want to hear it? Jesus is coming. I'm telling you something. Now, when a man takes this book and he starts preaching from that book, I don't know exactly all the details about this, but that thing is geared, that verse is geared toward just what I'm doing tonight, standing up, preaching, exhorting, rebuking, and telling the future from the Word of God. Don't despise it. The Bible said in Proverbs 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. So don't despise prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now how are you going to prove it? How are you going to prove something? What does it mean, prove something? Something comes up. Well, what do you think about this? Man, have you heard the arguments that they're having now that the Pope's coming? Lord, help. And the bad thing about it is all of them's wrong. They got the ERA and some Catholic women's group and the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force all lobbying together to protest the Pope. Now, Lord, son, if that ain't the pot calling the kettle black, I don't know what is. I mean, good enough Pope's get off that bunch is. He's got just as much right to be preaching to them as they have him. They had this old woman, I'm turning her hair short as mine. Don't get excited. It just ain't, a woman ain't supposed to look like that. It just don't look like a woman. You know, and she said, we're opposed to the Pope. I thought, shoe gag, man. Wouldn't you hate to be her husband? Shoe. They're arguing over the Pope's stand on abortion. And ordaining women are taking a fit to be ordained as priests. You say, Brother Danny, what do you think about a woman being ordained as priest? I don't care if they are or not. They might as well. The Bible don't say nothing about them men priests. They might as well have women priests. Neither one of them ain't scriptural.
Amen.
The way they do it.
Amen.
I mean, that's just like a rock band. They can dress up in any costume they want. They can sing anything. They got a right to do it. But now, if you're talking about the Bible, that's a different story. If you're talking about Christianity, see, we're not talking about going trick-or-treating. See, they wear trick-or-treat costumes. These black robes and all this stuff. We're not talking about going trick-or-treat. We're talking about Christianity. The Bible says, prove all things. Now, I'm saying to you young preachers, of course, you know, we've took a stand, tried to take a stand by the grace of God on this book here ever since we started this church. And we suffered for it, too. We caught the devil over that thing. I've had preachers rake me over the coal. Well, that Danny Kessel believes this and he believes that. But you know something? When it comes right down to proving it in black and white, son, it's put up or shut up. Does the book say it? All right, then hush.
Amen.
If the book don't say it, show me. I'm willing to change. By the help of God, I want to line up with the book. Prove all things. Now, I want to tell you preachers something. I learned this lesson the hard way. Don't preach something you can't prove by the book. You'll eat it. Somebody going to throw it back in your face one of these days and you're going to be caught with your drawers showing. Somebody's going to call you ham one of these days and say, show me that, and you're going to be making a fool out of yourself. I'm telling you tonight, friends, that Bible said prove all things. If we can't prove it by the book, we don't have no business believing it. We all have little pet beliefs that we have. I got a bunch of them myself. But I try not to make a habit of preaching them because it's not my job. My job is to preach the Word. Tell you what, son, if that Word there can't straighten you out, my belief sure ain't going to help you. I'll guarantee you that. Brother, if God ain't got it covered in here, there ain't nothing wrong with it. I'll guarantee you, He took every sin. He didn't leave no stone unturned. There's more sins in here that mean you got to worry about that'll keep us busy from now till doomsday. You know, such as some idiotic idea like, you know, not going to mass or some fool thing like that. Bible said, prove all things. There ain't no mass in the Bible. There ain't no purgatory in the Bible. There's no ordained women deacons or preachers in the Bible. There's no such thing as people shacking up and it being all right in the Bible. There's no such thing as cursing or alcohol and things like that as far as being right in the Bible. And you better be able to prove those things. Look at here, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And after you do all these things, God will sanctify you wholly. Abstain from every appearance of evil. That ought to be our goal. Now, normally, the first thing, that verse has two applications. Normally, the first thing we think of, don't go to the drive-in. And it does include that most of the time. But abstain from all appearance of evil, you can read that thing two ways. It don't just have to mean everything that appears evil, you stay away from it. It means you stay away from anything that would make you appear evil. I'm supposed to abstain from anything of the appearance of evil. In other words, I'm not supposed to have myself... Let me give you some examples. It does mean the first. It does mean the second. The sinful life must be left behind. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You are expected to do your best. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Heard about a young girl who wanted to go to a dance. She said, Mama, can I go to the dance? They're having a dance at school this weekend. Can I go? And her parents, of course, like any parent with sense, said, no. The girl said, whatever teenage girl says. Why? And the parents gave her these answers. Now, every one of you teenagers here, they're probably getting ready to have a back to school or, you know, back to hell hole high dance pretty soon or something like that. Let me ask you some questions. Don't you sit there and get mad at me. If somebody busted your bottom a few years ago, you wouldn't even want to go. And I'm not blaming your parents and I'm not blaming you and I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. I just want to ask you some good questions. Let me ask you this. Number one, do the Christians that you know and trust dance? Well, I know some Christian. He goes to church and he... I didn't ask you that. I said, do the Christians that you know and trust dance? Number two, would you be comfortable to take Jesus with you to a dance? Does the music strengthen you morally or weaken you morally? In other words, does the music try to influence you to do bad or good? What is there at a dance that you want?
Say, Mama, I'm going to go to the dance.
She says, well, what is there at the dance you want? And you know what your answer is. Oh, my friends are going to be there. What is there that you want? Something wrong with your friends, I can tell you that. Does what happens at a dance lends itself to proper Christian behavior? Is it a good influence? What if you saw... Let me ask you this, teenagers. What if you went to a school dance and they had some band, you know, some Motown sound or somebody there, and they's going to do this and that, and boy, they's going to, and boy, the band started playing. And you looked, and here was me, Brother Danny. You know, and I didn't have on a suit or nothing, you know, and I just had on some kind of cool shirt. I had my wife with me now, and I wouldn't have no other woman. I had Linda with me. He said, where's Brother Danny? What's he doing here? I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't want me to see you. And then, much to your amazement, when the band started playing, I grabbed Linda by the hand. And I say, come on, baby, we're going to hit the floor. And I get out there and I go, and I go this, and I do that, and boy, I turn a flip, and you'd go, my pastor!
preacher. That's my preacher. And you know what? It would make you sick to your stomach. And Sunday morning you'd come in here and I'd walk out and you'd say, good night, what a hypocrite. He's out there dancing at the high school the other night. Here he is up here trying to preach to us. Well, let me ask you something. You show me in the Bible where God's got any different rules for a preacher than he does for you. Oh, I caught you, preacher. You know there in 1 Timothy 3 where it says a bishop must be this and that? Yeah, and I can show you somewhere else in the Bible where it said every one of them things to a Christian do. Christian's supposed to be blameless. A Christian's supposed to be the husband of one wife. A Christian's supposed to be faithful. A Christian's supposed to be... Don't you give me this baloney about God having one set of standards for a preacher. That's a bunch of cock and bull stuff that you picked up from some tradition from a Catholic church. Everything that Bible said for a preacher to do, I can show you where you ain't supposed to do it. You don't believe it? See me after service. We have this stupid notion in our day that a preacher is supposed to live on one level, but since we're not a preacher, we can just kind of cut a few corners and you know, drink a little bit, you know. You wouldn't believe the people I've said to. I said, see, a preacher can't drink no wine, but a deacon can drink a little wine. Oh, Lord, there's a Bible scholar if you ever run into one. Some people know just enough Bible to damn them. I want to tell you something, brother. A dancing foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg. You ain't going to pray and dance. You ain't going to do it. If you pray like you ought to, you ain't going to dance. And if you dance, you ain't going to pray. Amen. I want to tell you something before I quit. Now, I know this is kind of hard, but you listen. Don't do anything you wouldn't want God to see. Don't say anything you wouldn't want God to hear. And don't sing nothing you wouldn't want God to listen to. Don't write nothing you wouldn't want God to read. And don't go nowhere where you wouldn't want Him to see you. And you'll be ready to meet Jesus when He comes. When I first got saved, I mean, it took me a while, you know. I bumbled around there for about 3 or 4 months and I wouldn't get my hair cut for a while, and I held on to my music and stuff like that. But I'll tell you, some of you young people here tonight, you need to get that junk out of your life. Hey, I'll prophesy over you. You will backslide if you hold on to that rock music. I'll guarantee you'll backslide. Not me, preacher. I can still listen to it, and I'll still go to church. Yeah, just as soon as you get big enough, when your mom and dad don't make it, we won't see you no more. Amen! I know what I'm talking about. You will backslide if you don't quit that stuff. You'll do it. I've seen too many of them come and go. Boy, I remember. Buddy, I got to thinking. Buddy, I got cleaned up and I got my life right with God and I wanted something clean. I didn't want gospel rock. When I first heard, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Boy, it's new to me. It was fresh to me. It was real to me. And I thought, that's so much better than that old trash I've been listening to. Listen, there's something bad wrong with our generation of young people that think they've got a bebop to Striper and Petra, you know, and Boogie to Amy Grant, you know, and their youth meetings and stuff. Let me tell you something, friends. When you get your heart cleaned up, Amazing Grace will sound 10 times better than a rock beat with gospel words to it. That stuff is no good. It's no good. If it's rock music, it's bad. I don't care if it's got Jesus from one end to the other. It's the music. It's the beat that affects you. You parents, you know what I think's wrong with us? I've noticed a change in churches in the past year and a half. I'm going to say this, and I'm closing tonight, no kidding. Lord willing. I am no kidding. I say this statement. It's been on my heart several times, and I'm going to be making it in revivals if the Lord keeps putting it on my heart. Ed McAbee said at that camp meeting down there a few weeks ago, he said he had never seen churches and camp meetings dry
as they are right now.
He said, I have never, he said, Billy Kelly stood up in their camp meeting down in South Carolina. He said, it's the sorriest week he had ever had. The attendance was low. Not many people come. And everywhere, I've got a book that tells about the Baptist churches in McDowell County, and it'd make you sick to see the statistics of the churches that didn't have one person join, nobody baptized. I mean, for years. In the last year, I've saw churches and people who used to be on fire for God just die out. It's just been in the last year. I think the PTL scandal, and I think the looseness of our society, and I think all of these things have played a major part in this thing. It's destroyed people's confidence in the ministry by the millions. But I want to tell you what I believe is wrong with church people.
I ain't saying for sure God put this on my heart. They still come to church regular. They still carry a King James Bible. They still be. But you know what I believe is wrong with thousands and thousands of church members tonight? You ain't going to believe this, and it's going to sound mighty simple. But I believe they're watching dirty movies. And it's knocked the shout out of them and the victory. And you know how they got them? They got them a VCR.
And brother, I've got a VCR in my home right now. I use them for several things. You know, I'm not. There's nothing wrong with a piece of equipment. You can't say the equipment's wrong. You have to throw your radio away. It's 90% of what's on there is filth. I tell you what, brother, they're going to these movie places and they're renting this one and that one. I'm telling you what I believe is wrong with churches in America right now. They're going down there to the movie rental place. They're picking them out 4 or 5 off the shelf. And they're saying, well, I want to get one. Well, that one might not be too bad. Well, that one there, it's got a bad picture on it. I better not get that one. This one here, well, it might have a few bad parts in it, but not really. And they're taking that thing home, and they're sticking in that machine, and they're sitting in front of that thing, and they're letting that garbage go into their mind and into their eyes. It's movies that they wouldn't dare go to a theater and sit down and watch. But in the privacy of their own home, they're sitting there watching people take their clothes off and hop into bed with each other and cuss and take God's name in vain and talk about Jesus Christ like he's a bastard and drink liquor and cuss, and God Almighty will not put his blessings on such actions as that. You can like that, bump it, jump it, or choke on it, son. I've told you the truth. That's what's killing our churches tonight. And here come the dirty scene on the movie. And they'll kind of get uncomfortable and say, Billy, you better turn that. As soon as Billy goes to bed, stick it back in. I'm going to say something to you, and you may not like, but I'm your friend. I'm telling you how, because I love you. I don't believe that you can fill your mind and heart with that stuff and be a soul winner or have any kind of a joy or power with God.
Amen. You make your choice.
Don't you think God can't let new manna dry up just like a bunch of others are tonight neither? Don't you think we've got God out in a box? Don't you think, well, we're the biggest church in town. We don't have to visit. We don't have to do nothing. We can live like everybody else. God just, oh, our church is great. It ain't going to be great if we quit doing how God blessed us to make it great.
Brother, listen, I'm speaking for myself, brother. Hey, there was a time when a lot of people, and including my, we hated sin with a passion.
Anything was sinful. No, 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 I hate it. Boy, you remember when you first come into church and you got right with God.
But over the years, you kind of just light lit up. And you're thinking, well, Brother Danny, all the movies has got... No, all they ain't. I watched Andy and Barney lately and there wasn't one cuss word in it. And they ain't always good, I don't guess. But Andy was even teaching some good morals. You don't have to fill your mind with that garbage. And let me say this. If every movie in the country does have garbage in it, then it's time for us to quit watching movies. You know good and well that's a truth. It's a truth. Amen, 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 Brother Danny. It's a truth. You ain't going...
Well, I'm not doing it. I didn't know it. I don't pay no attention to it. You're a liar. You're a liar. That's what's killing us. That's what's killing us.
That's the only difference I can think of in 3 or 4 years ago in churches. They still have good preachers. They still have good people. I guess, I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of. It's changed so much in the last couple of years. And Lord, I tell you what, son, if VCRs don't send us to hell, satellites is going to kick us on in.
There again, in the material, there's nothing more wrong than that microphone right there. But when you start pumping hell into your house, you are inviting the devil. You're inviting him. I tell you tonight, I believe if you won't be sanctified to the coming of the Lord, you ought to get some of these things cleaned up.
Amen?
Let's bow our heads.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now there needs to be some mamas and daddies make some decisions here tonight. You hear me? Well, I ain't going to do it because you said, I don't want you to. You do what God wants you to do. I'm not a dictator. I don't tell y'all what you can watch and what you can't. It's your business. I'm telling you what's right and what's wrong. And it's between you and God. Don't you ever feel like I'm pressuring you to live like I live or do what I say. It's between you and God, friend. It's between you and God. Dear Lord, do what ought to be done now. Lord, we know I've been rough tonight, Lord, and I've hit hard. God, I know that sin deserves no sympathy, and some of these folks, we needed it, Lord. We need you to come down on us once in a while. We need you to bust us. We need you to trim us. God, help me not to ever get to the place where I take sin lightly or think it's all right. God, have mercy on us. Help us to be sanctified under your coming. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
325.
Now, if you need to come, as we sing 325, just get out of your seat and come to the altar right now. Come on, come on.
Nothing between my soul and my Savior.
That's right, come on, come on. Just get out of your seat.
This world's delusive dream.
Yes! Come on, come on.
Sinful pleasure.
That's right, keep coming. Come on, let God speak to your heart. Sing it!
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen.
Yes!
Nothing preventing
the
least of His face.
Amen! Let God help you tonight, friend!
Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Come on, come on, why are we saying?
Nothing between like worldly pleasure.
Having it ain't always easy. Be sanctified. Be set apart for the glory of God.
My heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between.
Everybody!
Nothing between. A soul and a Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
One more verse while we sing.
Nothing between in many hard trials.
Yes, amen.
Though the whole world against me.
Yeah, man. You know what you ought to do tonight. You know what's right and what's wrong. Do what God wants you to do tonight.
At last with nothing between.
Sing it now.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Don't want nothing between my soul and the Savior.
His face may be seen.
Yeah, man.
Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
While these are praying tonight, let's bow our heads while the music plays softly. Don't you rebel against the Lord. Don't you rebel against the Lord. It'll be the most terrible.